Good morning.
Hopeful mind, peaceful heart. When I talk about the mind, I'm talking about this bit up here. When I'm talking about the heart, if you like, I'm talking about the spiritual component of you, you know, your soul or whatever you want to phrase it or call it. So this morning, perhaps a little bit different to what I would normally present, perhaps. I don't know whether you were aware that last week was Mental Health Awareness Week. I don't know if anybody was aware of that. I didn't think it was that well publicised, to be honest. Did you know that in the UK, psychiatric disorders are responsible for the second most common extensive period away from work? I don't know what the first is, but apparently that is the second for reasons for people's extended absence from work. Some of you will be aware. Is this on? Yep. We ran a course some time ago called Hopeful Mind and Peaceful Heart. And that was a series of six studies all to do with mental health. And so that's what this morning is about. It's, as you can appreciate, I'm sure, it's a massive subject. And that the course is, in a sense, just a starting point for the church to look at the whole issue. And this morning, what I'm giving is a starting point for us as a church. Okay, so I'm not going to deal with the whole topic. I'm just feeling what God has said, and He said, "Tell it like it is." That's what He said. He said, "Tell it like it is." And so, see it as a starting point for us as a church. Just for those that are interested, the course itself, we are keen to run it again, and we'll possibly be looking at doing that possibly autumn time or something like that, and it may even be something that we do in conjunction with some other churches yet. We haven't quite sort of figured all that out. Okay, a couple of things I wanted to just give as a backdrop really before I got into that, because I think this is what God has been saying to us as a church. You can no doubt recall that not too long ago, Tony Wassell came over, didn't he? And he spoke to us. And he recalled the time, because Tony leads a church, you know, healthy church in Wolverhampton, Life Springs. And he recalled the time when he came to Wolverhampton, because he felt that's what God wanted him to do. And he was actually cautioned, shall we say, if not almost put off from even starting, by other church leaders, you know, saying, you know, people have tried to do this before. And he said, "No, hang on a minute, I haven't come to fail. You know, I've come because this is God's plan." And in a sense, he referred to this as sort of speaking out God's narrative, was the phrase that he used. So in a sense, rather than looking at the obvious account or the typical account of events that have happened in the past, what he was trying to sort of put on top of that, overlay that, was God's story, God's account. And then he referred to it again, didn't he, later on when he talked about Ezekiel and the Valley of Dry Bones. And how, when he spoke life into that, as he prophesied over it, and life began to materialize. So keep that in your mind. God's narrative, or God's story over this whole area. And then the other thing that I wanted to remind us of is last week when the Eastgate team were here, Alan was speaking, and he... Remember how he said he was a headmaster at a school, and he felt that actually God was saying it was time for him to lay that down and to, you know, hand in his notice. And he wasn't, I got the impression he wasn't fully certain what God wanted to do with him in the future. But he was blessed, wasn't he, when a little child drew this picture of a rainbow and said, God is with you always, whatever you do. God is with you always, whatever you do. Now, with these two things in your mind, people that live with mental health conditions, you know, sometimes cannot see or feel God's story over their lives, okay? You know, for possibly for obvious reasons, because they're so focused in on their scenario. But dare I say it, the truth sometimes has been that the church doesn't see God's story over their lives either, okay? Because they get labelled and packaged in one area. And this is an encouragement for us to look at it with fresh eyes and to see God's story over these people. And likewise, there's so much that we don't understand about this area. There's so much, you know, that I can't comprehend. But to know that God is always with you, you know, whatever is going on, is a fantastic truth. And it's a really significant truth. And to sort of try and absorb that and carry that is a very great and relevant thing to do. Okay. Have we got any brain surgeons in today with us? Phew. That's a relief. But I'm going to tell you a bit about the brain. It's a clever bit of kit, okay? In case you hadn't figured that bit out. It's a clever bit of kit. And it's there's a right brain and a left brain sort of split in two halves. And then within those two halves, there's like layers as well. There's a sort of a very inner layer. And that sort of deals with things like your breathing and your sort of temperature control, you know, almost automatic type sort of functions. Then you get this middle layer, I think it's called the limbic system, I think. Limbic system. That's often deals with emotions. And then you have the outer layer that deals with sort of everything else, you know, your movements, your speech, your hearing, your judgments, your concentration, one or two things like that. So the brain's such a clever bit of kit, and it has to talk with different bits of itself, shall we say, okay, as well as communicating with the body. And how it does that is there's loads of nerve cells, and these are called neurons, okay? And they communicate with each other through these things called neurotransmitters. Are you with me? These are chemical and sort of electrical activity, so that's how they communicate with each other. So they send these little signals around the brain. And of course, the brain has inputs and it has outputs, doesn't it? So it's constantly receiving information from the body. You know, that's very often through our senses, you know, smell, touch, and hearing, things like that. But it also deals with our perceptions and you know, that type of thing. And then you've got the outputs, which is what the brain tells the body to do. Now, there's voluntary outputs and there's involuntary outputs. The involuntary ones are just basic things like, I want my heart to keep beating, you know, I want to keep breathing, things like that. And then you've got the voluntary ones where, you know, I want my arm to move, I want to start speaking, things like that. But it is so clever that it actually can deal with so many things all at once. It's very complex. For example, if you go to pick up a dish at home and it's on the cooker and someone's left the ring on or something, you pick that dish up and your immediate reaction is, because it's so hot, you want to drop it, okay? But your brain is that fast and that clever that you can choose to override that, okay? So you pick that dish up and you're moving like that and you think, ah, this is hot. You think, I don't want to drop it. I'm going to lose all my dinner, okay? I've only got to hold on to it for another second. I can get it onto the table. So you can prioritize things. And not only while you're doing that, you're thinking, if I don't hurry up, I'm going to be late. And I'm listening to the radio or something at the same time. I could do with going to the loop, but I'm going to hang on. You know, your brain, it deals with so many things all at once. It's very complex. So the way it communicates is magnificent, really, isn't it? It's incredible. Now, if something is to disturb that activity that helps it to communicate, then you can see that causes quite a problem. And very often, mental health conditions sort of lie in the fact that this mechanism for the brain talking is somehow disturbed, okay, and somehow put out of its normal way of operation. And you think of things that could disturb that, things that could cause that. I mean, the most obvious one is a trauma to the brain. I mean, a physical trauma. That could cause physical damage as well as neurological damage. You know, some boxers, haven't they, have suffered over the years through the continual blows to the head. But there are other things as well. I mean, obvious things like drug abuse or alcohol abuse. But sometimes it can be, you know, hormonal activity in the body. It can be things just caused by extreme stress, either over a build-up of time or one particular instance or scenario. It can even be things like, you know, prescribed drugs. It can also have that sort of side effect. And even to the extent that, you know, you can go to hospital for an operation, you know, you can go under general anaesthetic, and some people can find that that can actually also have the same sort of side effect. And there's probably a load of other things that I'm not aware of, you know. So it's a complex thing. So what I wanted to do this morning was I wanted to look at Psalm 88. Now this is where you have to multitask with your brain. You can do it. What I've done is the version up on the screen, I think it's from the NIV, okay? And I wanted to read it to you, but I just wanted to put, I found it easier to put an emotion and feeling into it if I actually rewrote it, okay? So you can read what the scripture says, because I never like to mess with scripture, if you know what I mean. I like you to see what it's based upon. But I'm going to actually read, in a sense, my words, you know, communicating the way that I felt that God wanted me to do that this morning. Okay, so you just got to do a couple of things at once. So it goes like this. Oh God, oh God, I know that you can help me. I'm crying out to you. Please, please hear me. Listen to me, please. I'm really troubled right now and just feel like death. I'm like those that are cast to hell. I have no strength. I feel abandoned. It's as if you just put me with dead people. As if I'm considered so awful, I might as well be dead. That's right, isn't it? You can just forget about me then. Cut me off from your care. It feels like you've classified me as the lowest of all. Totally worthless. Your displeasure is on me. Your anger means I can't stand up anymore. You've even separated me from my friends. They think I'm repulsive. I'm trapped with no way out. I can't see light anymore. Oh God, oh God! I keep crying out to you every day. I'm pleading with you, Lord. You don't show good things to people in hell. They aren't the ones to get up and praise you. Can anyone feel your love and faith in the pit of destruction? How can I know your wonders and goodness when I'm so cut off and abandoned? I keep crying out to you. Every morning I cry out again and again and again to you. You must hear me, so why don't you respond? Why do you push me away? You know, I've been struggling for years and years. This is killing me. I can't go on anymore. I've no idea what to do. Your hatred and anger is too much. I've got nothing left now. It's all around me. I'm consumed by it all. You've even taken my family and friends from me. I want this to end. I look forward to death in a dark, dark pit. That psalm's written by someone who's in a mess, isn't it? You know, the first time I sort of look at that, I think, what? What's that doing in the Bible? I think, what is that doing in the Bible? I listened to the, you know, when Matt Bore spoke 2 or 3 weeks ago, he talked about the Bible, and he says there's some areas that we don't go to than we need to. I think this is one of these areas, isn't it? You know, it's there in Scripture. You can't deny it. This is what somebody's feeling. This is what someone is expressing. And the very fact that it's there as a psalm. So these were sung, these were like prayers, if you like. So that, I mean, it's not specific about what is troubling him, but it's there for people to use, isn't it? It's there for people to use when they're in despair, when they're in trouble. It's there for us to use. It's so truthful and so honest, isn't it? But we don't like to really see that, do we, as a church sometimes? But it is. It's there. And that's the whole point. It's there. It happens. And it's okay to approach God in this way. Nettie's going to come up now. And she's just going to share a little bit of our story, okay?
I've had it written down so that hopefully I won't ramble. So please forgive me if you think I'm just reading it. Our story. Just over 30 years ago, we were a young married couple. Our lives were fully occupied with social activities, work, and we were committed to our local church family. Life was good, and we were enjoying it. Isn't God great? We were active in our church, and we were passionate to demonstrate the authenticity of the Christian life. We enjoyed being prayed for as a couple, and we were expectant of God using us for great things. With great excitement, in June 1990, saw the birth of our first son. It was a lengthy labour, but eventually, with the help of forceps, David was pulled out by his ears. But soon, and shortly after his birth, I was diagnosed with postnatal depression. I was pretty ill, and it had a big impact on our family. I felt like I was battling to be normal and portray a healthy Christian life. Why did this happen? I hadn't done anything wrong. I questioned myself. Had I sinned? Was I demon-possessed? Could being a Christian and having depression actually be compatible? Friends in the church supported us as best they could, but somehow the church seemed ill-equipped to cope. Through the National Childbirth Trust, I met another mother with postnatal depression, just like me. We met often and had the freedom to talk about the grottiness of the situation. This seemed like a lifeline to me. With the help of professional care and Bob's parents, we got through. So, after seeking medical advice, we prepared for the birth of our second son. In April 1993, Adam was born. A near perfect birth. What a joy. Everything was good. It was a wonderful birth. Shortly afterwards, Bob bought me a birthday cake. Unfortunately, it gave me severe food poisoning. Guess what? This triggered postnatal depression for the second time. The first time was bad, but this time I was seriously off the scale. Would we survive as a family unit? Why should this happen again? We didn't ask for it. We thought we had done everything right. Is God punishing us? How could this happen to a good Christian couple? Thankfully, we got professional help from a top specialist consultant, brilliant man. Bob's mum, now widowed, helped us to stay together. Sadly, her own church criticized her for not being at their meetings when her time and energy was spent helping us. I still don't know how we managed, but somehow we got through. We have both got wonderful sons. Love them, they're so precious. And we have such happy memories of our family growing up. The years that followed to date have not all been plain sailing. Unfortunately, I have had a number of episodes of severe anxiety. These have been very difficult, that have affected many areas of our lives. At times, we have felt in a similar place to the author of Psalm that was just read out by Bob. Without going into details, these episodes have been attributed to things that have caused a chemical imbalance in my brain. I may be vulnerable to anxiety, but I've not asked for this or invited it in. I cannot answer the question, why? Even though it did not feel like it at the time, I know that God is always with me. When he looks at me, he doesn't see a mental health issue. He sees his daughter, and he's proud of his daughter. This is God's story over me. Through all of this, Bob has been my rock, but it has been a learning curve, and it's not been without cost. I am painfully aware of the toll this has taken on him, and I am so grateful to God for giving me a husband who has honoured his commitment to me. We also would like to thank members of this church family here who have stood by us and helped us. Thank you.
Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. These are the first words that Jesus speaks at that passage of the Sermon on the Mount. It's from the bit known as the Beatitude, and it's the first bit that he says. And there is a structure and an order to them, and he's put this first. Blessed is the poor in spirit. The poor in spirit are those that recognize their need of God. Like the psalmist, he was crying out to God. Right at the very beginning, he said, I know, God, that you can help me. We can identify with that. You know, we've held each other crying all night long, crying out to God, and then we've not been able to function during the day. You know, we've been in that place. There's a lot that we could have shared, but we didn't feel in a public arena it was quite right. we've met and we've seen some very ill people that God loves. These people are poor in spirit. It doesn't mean financially poor. It means poor in spirit. In other words, they recognize their need of God. Maybe many of us can identify with recognizing that need of God in ourselves. Whilst we didn't want to share too much publicly, you know, you'll have your story too. And it doesn't have to be made public, because God knows. And God says to you, blessed are the poor in spirit. You are blessed. People here need to hear that this morning. People need to hear that, you need to hear that you are blessed. Whatever your experience, that you are blessed. And yes, you need to hear that. But you know, I suspect there's people here that can't hear that, that struggle to hear that. We've been there. And I would suggest that one of the reasons, based on our experience, is that the church hasn't always communicated that. It hasn't always communicated that you are blessed. Did you pick up when Nettie said that she met another lady? I can remember her, who also was suffering in a similar way to her. And she was just able to talk, and it was like a lifeline to her. There was no judgment from her. There was no condemnation from her. There was acceptance from her, and there was understanding from her. I've got a friend. We've virtually lost touch with each other, but he's got the title still in my book of best mate ever. Okay? Best mate ever. We were struggling, and we were due to go and see him and his wife. And I remember talking to him and saying, sort of making excuses and saying, well, you know, my wife's not very well, and Nettie's not, and she might, and I don't know whether or not we can, and I don't know. And I was in a mess, you know, I was struggling to hold it all together. And he was going, Bob, Bob, Bob. He had to interrupt me. He said, Bob, it doesn't matter. Come as you are. And in that moment, I felt such acceptance and love from him that I'd not felt from the church. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? Best mate ever. Still holds that title. So often the church has been full of advice and not acceptance. So often it's been, okay, go away and read these Bible verses, then come back when you feel better. You know, go away and study it. Oh, have you read your Bible this morning? No? Well, what do you expect then? And so often the church has communicated that mixed message. Yeah, we love you on the one hand, but on the other hand, you've got to conform. And that's not God's message. That's not the truth. That's not God's heart. And part of what we're sharing is because it's a starting point for us to capture God's heart for this. Yes, I know our culture has changed, you know, and it is changing, but we've still got some way to go. You know, everybody knows there is a stigma attached to mental health conditions. And it is out there, isn't it? But, you know, in our experience, we've actually found it greater in the church. When we look back, we've actually experienced that a greater stigmatism in the church. Because the church wants to parcel you off. And you can actually feel held back in your Christian growth. It's interesting, we were talking to, Nettie was talking to one of our sons on the phone the other day, and he said, what are you doing this weekend? And she said, well, we're going to do this bit of a talk in the church. And of course, he's grown up and lived in it. And he's picked up that unhelpful communication from the church over the years. And he actually said, you know, why do you think sometimes we hold the church now at arm's length? Isn't that sad? Isn't that sad? Because that's not God's heart. That just isn't God's heart. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. All of heavenly kingdom, all of that culture, all of that nature, all of that characteristic, Jesus is saying, it's yours. There's no strings attached. There's no conditions. If you're poor in spirit, all this is yours. And we need to hear that, and we need to communicate that as a church. It's very often, you know, you'll probably do this yourself, as we've done it over the years. You know, you sort of critique almost your church experience. And sometimes when you do that, the leaders stand up and get a bad press, shall we say, and you tend to give them a hard time. You know, well, they've said this, they've done that. And I want to say, go easy on them, because it's a learning curve. It's been a learning curve for us, you know, in 30-odd years. It really has. I would also say to leaders, invest in this area, because you are often a port of call people will come to. So you need to gain some understanding and capture God's heart in it. We're not trying to rewrite scripture to accommodate mental health. We're just trying to implement what God's heart is and what he's put in his word. When we were talking about it the other night, you know, I wrote this down because Nettie said this. It says, I can read the Bible now and know that I'm not excluded. I'm not in league with the devil. I am accepted. And I'm loved by God. To know that God is always with me. And to have God's story over your life. To see it in a different way. For you to see other people in a different way with God's story, God's perspective, God's narrative over them. Is part of God's heart. And we're going to go straight into communion now. Just want to, in a sense, remind you, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. You know, if you identify, particularly personally, if you identify with mental health conditions, God says to you, blessed are the poor in spirit, and you're welcome at my table. I encourage you to come up and participate in that. God welcomes you there. Blessed are the poor in spirit. For theirs is the kingdom of God.